Read together Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. As far we read in God's holy word. Consider the truth of the scripture as it's organized for us in Lord's Day 18. That truth of the scripture, especially regarding Christ's ascension. Lord's Day 18. How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven. That Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present, wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved people of God in Jesus Christ, heaven has been opened by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Heaven has been opened to us. The New Testament is the day, the time period in which heaven is open to us. By us, of course, we refer to God's elect and regenerated and believing people. Jacob, long ago, dreamed of this day. This day, this New Testament day. We read of Jacob's dream in Genesis 28, verse 12. And he dreamed, that's Jacob, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. This dream that Jacob had that God gave to him, a dream of a ladder to heaven. And on that ladder there was two-way traffic of angels between earth and heaven. That was a prophecy. God gave him that dream as a prophecy of heaven being opened. We know that because Jesus also spoke of this day, and he spoke of this day by referring again to Jacob's dream. In fact, he spoke of himself as the ladder to heaven, the fulfillment of that ladder in Jacob's dream. Read of that in John chapter 1, when Jesus called Nathanael. Nathanael, because Jesus revealed his knowledge, his omniscience as God, Nathanael answers, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus knew where Nathanael was when he was called to be Jesus' disciple. And Philip called him. Jesus answered, when Nathanael confessed that, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see," the future yet, "but thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Hereafter, Jesus says, ye shall see heaven open. Hereafter refers to now, the New Testament, today. There is a ladder upon which there is two-way movement by the angels of God. There is movement coming from heaven with blessings for us. There is movement going to heaven as a blessing for us. Something from heaven brought to us, and something of us brought to heaven. And all through Jesus Christ our Savior. A twofold blessing we receive through our ascended Savior. Jesus came down to earth, of course, initially. When he was incarnated, he was the Son of God in heaven. He came down to earth, but the only way back up to heaven, the only way back up to heaven and then to open heaven for his people, was his suffering in death, was his atonement, was his sustaining the wrath of God, which he accomplished. He finished that suffering, that atoning for the sins of God's people. And he rose from the grave. We've considered that. 40 days later, he ascended up, back up, into heaven, but not to abandon his church. He did not ascend back up into heaven, coming down here to suffer and die, and then go back up to heaven to leave us alone, to abandon us, to leave us to our own devices and go back to his glorious life in heaven. But rather, he ascended up into heaven to bless his church. For he had opened heaven to us in his ascension. Now, as the fulfillment of Jacob's ladder, he would maintain a twofold heavenly exchange that is to our saving advantage. And that's how we understand, and that's how we answer the question 49 of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the ascension's twofold advantages. First of all, in presence, and we mean in regard to Christ's presence. Secondly, in location, and by that we refer especially to our own location. And thirdly, in aspiration, our aspiration to what we aspire. The first advantage mentioned in answer 49 is that Christ is our advocate. First, that He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. He ascended to be our advocate. An advocate is someone who pleads on behalf of another. You can understand an advocate, especially as we consider and think about a legal setting. An advocate especially is one who in a legal setting pleads on behalf of another. We would often call one who does that officially or as his calling today a lawyer. That Jesus does for us. He is our advocate in heaven. That's where He is today. Bodily, physically, He arose up from this earth, ascended into heaven, and is there in heaven as our advocate before God. He stands before God, the judge over all, as our advocate. He pleads for us. He makes our case. He says to God, the judge, don't give them what they deserve. Don't judge them according to their sins and their sinfulness and condemn them and judge them as guilty, but count them righteous. Call them righteous. Count them as those who are sinless. And then He presents, of course, always presents the evidence as well for the case as He pleads our case before the judge and He points to Himself. He is our advocate and the evidence in the case. He points to Himself and He says, I took their place. Thou hast appointed me from eternity even. Thou hast anointed me with Thy Spirit to stand in their place and suffer and die for them. Thou hast poured out Thy wrath upon me, and I have sustained that wrath of Thine. Thou hast given me the proof and evidence that I have sustained Thy wrath for all the sins of Thy people in the resurrection. And I am righteous. But I am righteous for them. Take then all my righteousness and continually account that as theirs. He is our advocate, however, before a graciously disposed judge. He's not our advocate before a judge who frowns upon Him or upon us, who prefers to judge us as guilty, who wants to condemn us, but rather He presents the case before a judge who loves us, a judge who has viewed us graciously in eternity, but always viewed us on behalf of and in and through that work of our advocate. A judge then who needs not be convinced over and over with regard to us, but a judge who loves us and is pleased to render His verdict not guilty, innocent, indeed righteous in my Son, who I've appointed to be their Savior. But yet we are We are yet sinners. We still have a sinful nature with us in this life and in this world. And out of that sinful nature comes all sorts of transgressions and iniquities and breakings of the law of God. Therefore, Scripture says to us, as those who are sinners, Scripture points to the Advocate and says to us, and if any man sin, that doesn't mean it's a remote possibility, but maybe if it were strangely to happen that one were to sin, but means rather when we sin, here's the comfort. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, an advocate with the Father who's right there with God, ascended into heaven. One who is on the same side as the Father, with the Father in that sense too. Jesus Christ, the righteous one who is himself perfectly righteous, who is himself the one who has perfectly kept the law of God and who has earned righteousness for us, our righteous advocate, so that as sinners here on earth, we can look to heaven and know we have an advocate there. And to make it very specific, Scripture says, and if any man sin, that is, when you sin. And we know how often that is. But when we sin, then we can know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He went there. He ascended up into heaven to be there with the Father as our advocate. And he remains there as our advocate, to our great advantage. The Catechism mentions that not only in the first part of answer 49, but also implies that Jesus is our advocate in the first part of answer 46, where it says that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest. He continues there for our interest. So that when we sin and we pray to God in heaven, we pray to one who is our God and who views us through the advocate, hearing and observing our advocate. But not only is this an advantage in that he went up into heaven and that we can look up into heaven and know that we have an advocate there in heaven for us, and so that we can direct our prayers up to God in heaven, knowing we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But he also pleads for us that his blessings that he merited for us might come down from heaven to us. Not only did he rise and ascend, but he sends down his blessings to us. The advocate says, first of all, as we said, don't count them guilty, but count them as righteous. And then he says, send them blessings on the basis of my work, on the basis of my righteousness, imputed to their account. Send them blessings. Righteous must live. That's the Word of God, the unchanging Word of God. The righteous must live. And so the advocate says that since they are righteous with my righteousness, then they must live. So send them life and send them all the blessings of life. Eternal life, everlasting life, spiritual life. Or to look at it another way, the advocate says to God in heaven, the righteous must live with Thee. The righteous must know Thy communion, Thy fellowship. Send me to them then. Since they are righteous, they must have communion with Thee. They must know Thee and me as we are one. Send me to them. And the Father, of course, is pleased to do so. He sends Himself to us in His own beloved Son, our Savior. How can that be? Just moments ago, we looked at the phrase in answer 46, which says that Christ was taken up from earth into heaven and that He continues there. He continues there. If He continues there, taken up from earth into heaven and continues there, then how can He come here? How can He be present with us here on earth? The Catechism tackles that question and explains it in some detail. Question 47, is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as He has promised? If He continues there, is He not with us here? But He promised to be with us. He promised to be with us even to the end of the world. And the answer takes into account the two natures of Christ. That He has a human nature on the one hand, and He has a divine nature on the other hand. So the answer says, from the viewpoint, from the perspective of His human nature, He's no more on earth. With respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. In His body, physically, and in His human nature, He has gone up to heaven, and that's where He is. Children ask, where is Jesus today? You can say, as to His body, His human nature, He is in heaven. But then the answer goes on to add something else from the viewpoint now of His divine nature, and shows the importance of carefully paying attention earlier when we looked at the natures of Christ, to the fact that He has a divine nature, a God nature, and a human nature united together in one divine person. From the viewpoint of His divine nature, He is at no time absent from us. The answer puts it this way, but with respect to His Godhead, meaning His divine nature, His divinity and divine person, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. Beautiful, tremendously beautiful, comforting answer. Not only that He's present in His divine nature, in His spirit, that He's present with us, and He is, but that He's at no time absent from us. There's never a moment when Christ is not there, when He's not present. There's definitely moments when we may not be aware of His presence. We confess with shame how often that is. We don't think of the fact that He's present. We're not aware of His presence, but He's present with us and at no time absent. We especially enjoy His presence here in His church as we worship Him, as we gather together with His people, and as we gather together with those who represent Him and through whom He is present with us through the office bearers. And as we hear the word by which He's present with us, as He comes to us in the word by His Spirit, and that is especially in the preaching, but too, when we open the Scripture and we're all alone, and we read the Word of God, Christ is there with us. You hear Him. He speaks to you. He's present with you by His Spirit in your heart. And through, always through His Word. Always He's present with us. Always He's standing guard with us and around us, protecting us from the forces that would destroy us, guarding us from the devil and all of his hosts, upholding that seed which He's put in us so that it never is extinguished and never is put out, preserving us every moment all of our life. At no time is He absent from us. He comes from heaven to us. Our advocate, our Savior, by His Spirit, present with us. Tremendous, tremendous advantage. The second advantage that the Catechism speaks of is an advantage as far as location. And as we said earlier, we mean now our location. He is in heaven, and from the viewpoint of His divine nature, He's here with us. But where are we? And the answer seems initially simple. We're here on this earth. We'll go there someday to be with Him there in heaven, but till then, we're here on earth, and He's here in His Word and in His Spirit. But the Scripture and the Catechism too indicates that there's another way to look at things and another answer we can give to that question. Where are we? We are in heaven. Doesn't deny the fact that we live here on earth, and there's a reality to the fact that we exist here on earth, but we are in heaven as well. While we live here on earth in our body, we are in heaven in Christ. In Christ, our head. Scripture speaks of Him throughout as our head. We notice that in Colossians 1, verse 18, for example. And He is the head of the body, the church. The church is viewed as a body, and Christ is the head of that body. Again, verse 24, Apostle Paul speaks of His rejoicing and His sufferings for the church. Speaks of the fact that He fills up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in His flesh for His, that's Christ's body's sake, which is the church. The church is the body of Christ. The Catechism teaches us that as we are together, head and body, our head is in heaven. You can think of that from an earthly example. If you stored some things up in your attic and you opened the lid of the attic and you poked your head up into the attic, where are you? Are you in the attic or are you on one of the floors of your home or your garage? In a certain sense, you're in the attic. From another sense, you're on the earth or you're on the floor that you began from. And so it is with our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship to Him as our head is such a close an intimate relationship, that saying that our head, Christ, is in heaven is really, in a very real sense, saying that we are there. In as far as we're joined to Him, we are there in heaven already. Catechism looks at it from this point of view, that He is our flesh. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven. He took to Himself a human nature, our human nature, our own flesh and blood, and that is already in heaven. As He's united to us, as our head and our Savior. Our head has ascended up into heaven. In Him we sit in heavenly places already now. But the fact that our head is in heaven, Jesus Christ is in heaven, and we already sit in heavenly places in Him, means also that it's inevitable that we shall also go there personally and in our bodies to join Him. And that can be understood if we extend the picture that we used a little bit earlier. It's not just that we're looking into the attic, but we're going to go into the attic. We're on our way up into that attic. That's the idea. Our head has gone first, but the body inevitably will follow until the whole body is up there in heaven with the head. Jesus Christ being in heaven as the head of the body, the Catechism says, is a pledge that He sends to us. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take up to Himself us, His members. He will take us up to be with Himself. That is, our head who is in heaven will come again, as He promised in the first verses of John chapter 14. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come. I will come again. I will come and take you to be with Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come. So that our ascended Christ in heaven comes down for us by His divine nature. He takes us in our souls when the moment comes in God's eternal decree for our body to fall asleep and for our soul to leave our body. Our soul doesn't go to some strange intermediate place or strange purgatory before it goes to heaven, but it goes to heaven. But how does it go there? Christ takes our soul there, as the Catechism even again implies. He, as the head, will also take up to Himself. He will take up to Himself us, His members. Bring us in our souls to be in heaven with Him. And in due time, He will come again and raise our bodies out of the grave, awaken those bodies that sleep in Jesus. He'll awaken us. He'll renew us. He'll perfect us, make us have glorious, glorified bodies. And He'll take us in our body as well, so that body and soul, we're with Him, the head. And that for every one of the members of the body. Every finger, every toe, every member brought to be with Him. So that we can be together. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17 speaks of that great day especially of the return of Jesus Christ, particularly of the return of Jesus Christ when He raises our bodies out of the grave. And we read, then we which are alive and remain, that is, those who are living on the earth at the time of the return of Christ, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, meaning with those who have already gone before us moments earlier, those who have been raised out of the graves. They will be raised, they will be glorified, they will be taken up, and then those who are alive and living on the earth will also be taken up. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord Sometimes the question is asked, and sometimes the implication is this, that the question is asked, will we know one another in heaven? Will we enjoy one another's fellowship and communion as human beings in heaven? The implication being, perhaps we should really only think about being with Christ there, not with one another so much. And certainly, the central blessing of our life in heaven will be, as brought out here in this verse, to meet the Lord and to be ever with the Lord. That's the great blessing. But never is that as if we are individual, cut off from the body, separated from all the rest of God's people. And that even is brought out in the verse when it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, with them. We'll be with the rest of God's people. What a joy that will be. Joined as one whole body, complete, glorified. We shall be together with them to ever be, as a body, with the Lord. That's the great advantage of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. That's the promise that He leaves us. That's the pledge that we can take hold of as we believe in the fact that He already, as our head, is there in heaven, enjoying the glories thereof. The last and third advantage that the Catechism mentions is this. Thirdly, that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. We aspire toward heaven. That's the aspiration of the child of God, to be there with the Lord and with all of His people. That's how we live. We seek those things which are above, where Christ is, not the things on the earth. How is that? How is that wonderful thing take place within us? Within those who are, by nature, entirely earthly, entirely consumed with the things of this earth, the vanities, the details, the sinfulness of this earth. How can it be that we seek heaven and the things of heaven? The Catechism answers that. The Word of God answers that. The Catechism answers that on the basis of the Word of God by instructing us that Christ, who is ascended up into heaven, sends down to us, again, that movement, down to us, His Spirit. As He goes up, He sends His Spirit down to us as an earnest, as a down payment, a beginning payment, and not payment for anything that we do, of course not. Payment that He gives to us on the basis of what He has earned for us. To put it another way, the Spirit is a foretaste, a taste that one might take a sample of before eating the full meal. The Spirit is an earnest, a foretaste of those things that await us in totality in heaven. We have to understand that. As we live here on earth, God gives us, God privileges us graciously, though we deserve it not in ourselves, He gives us on the basis of what Christ has done, a little taste of heaven. So that never will we enter heaven and say, wow, this is strange. We'll say, this is far greater than I ever expected, but not, this is strange. Never tasted any of this before. Say, this is the full measure of that which on earth I tasted. This is the full measure of the glories that Christ has earned for me and which He began to give me in small measure by His Spirit on earth. Tasted them here below. But there's something about that taste, that foretaste, that beginning of heavenly joy in our heart that makes us yearn for more. How can it be otherwise? How can it be any other way? Look at what we have on earth. Look at all there is here. Look at the best the world has to offer, the greatest that the world sets out before us. And then compare that with that taste of heaven that we receive. What comparison is there? For anyone who's tasted the glories that await us in heaven, he says, I want nothing more of this world. I'm not interested in this world. I don't seek the things of this world. They're not my idols. They're not my gods. I don't aspire to them. My heart is set on heaven. Tasted what awaits me there. Those are the things I seek. Those are the things I live for. That's the direction I aim myself by His powerful grace. And all the steps that I take in my life here below. That's what I look forward to. Full measure of the enjoyment of that which is absolutely mine. Unchangeably mine, through my Savior Jesus Christ, my ascended Lord. Tremendous advantage that is as we live here in this world. Tremendous advantage through our ascended Savior who has opened heaven to us. Brings us to heaven even as He dispenses to us the blessings and gifts of heaven, including His own gracious presence. We thank Him, we praise Him, and we do that too by seeking more and more, seeking Him and to live to His glory. Amen. Father, we thank Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our ascended Lord, who has opened to us the joys, the peace, the wonders of heaven. We taste them. In small measure, we know on account of our own sinfulness and weakness and the infirmity of our faith, but we do taste them. Especially here, as we gather together around Thy Word, and as our Lord Jesus speaks to us, speaks even to our souls, fills us with a foretaste of those heavenly joys. I thank Thee, Father, for the assurance that we are moving in that direction by Thy grace, irreversibly. We are being drawn to Thee, drawn even up into heaven as a member of our head, member of His body. And we thank Thee that while we wait, we can be assured and comforted. We have a perfect advocate with Thee and one who through His work as our Savior and our advocate brings to us all these joys and blessings that we share with one another is graciously given to us on the basis of the death, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and affirmed to us in His glorious resurrection. May all glory and honor be unto Thee, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.